Leviticus 25, verse number 10 says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Hello, this is Pastor Wynn Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. And I want to welcome you today to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. What a blessing it is to be back here this week. We've had a very busy past several weeks, and over the July 4th weekend, I had the privilege of going to Oklahoma, Bromide, Oklahoma, and preaching a series, just a three-day meeting, and the theme was Blessings of Liberty. And so we got to go out there and I preached five times on the subject of liberty, what the Bible says. I just had a great time. And that's the first meeting. I've done a lot of teaching on American history and the Bible and liberty, but that's the first time I've ever been invited to come and preach a series like that. And so I really had a good time. I enjoyed it very much. I appreciate the folks at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Pastor Mark Hodges, allowing us to come and be with them over that holiday weekend. And the first day of the meeting was July the 4th, and I preached on birthmarks, biblical truths from America's birth certificate. And so we took some things out of the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, and some biblical truths, and got to preach on that. So I really enjoyed that. That was a great blessing. Like I said, that's the first meeting we've ever done like that, but I certainly hope that it's not the last. Well, Noah is usually in here with us on Tuesdays, but he was having to work today and had something come up, so he's not in here. But I do want to welcome all of our listeners, and we appreciate the radio stations that we are on. 89.1 FM The Truth in Watertown, South Dakota, and then on WZAP 690 AM Saturday mornings. We appreciate the opportunity to be there. And then locally right here on WATA 1450 AM, we appreciate the listeners. We're glad you have joined us today. If you are a new listener, we want to encourage you to continue to stay with us. We're going to move along in our study on the Bill of Rights. And we've been studying this now and the Constitution. We started back in the winter time studying on the Constitution. We went all the way through all the different articles. Then we started into the Bill of Rights. And we have been in the fifth article in the Bill of Rights. We're going to move along today to the sixth and the seventh as well. The fifth, the sixth, the seventh articles in the Bill of Rights all has to do with the jury. So we've been taking some time and dealing with this subject of the jury. We've already went over this several times, but in our governmental system in America, we have a three-vote protest. We have a three-vote system. One is when you go to the polls and you vote on election day, you have a part of our government. The second is when you sit on a grand jury. We talked about a grand jury, and that the Fifth Amendment has to do with a grand jury. A grand jury is what the government, before they can prosecute an individual, they must get permission from a grand jury. Now, to be a grand jury member is actually a check against tyranny. So before the government can prosecute, they have to get permission from a panel of citizens. That is called the grand jury. That's the second way that we have of voting in our American system of government. Number one, go to the polls. Number two, serve on a grand jury. Number three has to do with serving on a jury during a criminal prosecution. So that's a little bit different, or that is different from a grand jury. So the Sixth Amendment has to do with being a juror during a criminal prosecution. We're going to read today the Sixth Amendment to begin with. Like I said, we've spent a lot of time on the Fifth. We're going to move right into the Sixth, and we're going to just go down through the line today, and we're going to look at this line upon line and sort of expound upon what the Sixth Amendment really is about. But let me just read the whole thing to begin with. The sixth article in the Bill of Rights says, "In all criminal prosecutions, the accused shall enjoy the right of a speedy and public trial by an impartial jury of the state and district wherein the crime shall have been committed, which district shall have been previously ascertained by law, and to be informed of the nature and cause of the accusation, to be confronted with the witnesses against him, to have compulsory process for obtaining witnesses in his favor, and to have the assistance of counsel for his defense." So that's a pretty lengthy article there. There's several very important subjects that are covered in there. And so we want to just go down through and look at this today. The Sixth Amendment, the Bill of Rights, very, very important. And I believe that our citizenry needs to educate ourselves concerning our basic rights, because we see civil rights under attack in America today. So let's look at the Sixth Amendment. We also have some biblical example that we're going to bring out here in a moment, but let's just begin at the beginning. In all criminal prosecutions. So anytime that somebody is charged with a crime, they have a right to a trial by jury. That's what this is saying. In all criminal prosecutions, the accused shall enjoy the right to a speedy and public trial. Now, the way this begins is interesting to me. It says in all criminal prosecutions, the accused. That's very important. The accused. Notice it doesn't start out and say the guilty. But that's many times how anybody that is hauled into court or taken to court or arrested, many times they are thought of being guilty before the trial even begins. But we have something in America that is very important that we need to keep in mind. And that is, in America, a person is considered innocent until proven guilty. And that is what the Sixth Amendment guards against. The Sixth Amendment, if you don't remember anything else about it, it guards against a person being accused guilty before proven guilty. So it says the accused. A person in America is considered innocent until proven guilty. More and more we see an attitude of guilty until proven innocent. And this is especially true when individuals are dealing with government entities or agencies. We see that there is guilt right at the beginning, and a person has to spend time, resources, money to prove their innocence. But it ought to be the other way around. And in America, and the Sixth Amendment is to guard against this, that, or to be a guard for this, that a person is considered innocent until proven guilty. So it says the accused. And I have an example with me, and I've carried this around for 2 months now. This is an article by a columnist. His name is George Will. And it was in the Winston-Salem Journal, the opinion section, on Friday, May the 2nd, 2014. But the title of the article is this, "The Heavy Hand of the IRS. This is an example of the Sixth Amendment being, my mind went blank. Being abused would be a good way to put it. But just let me begin to read here. I'm going to skip some of the details, but I'm going to give you the gist of the article, "The Heavy Hand of the IRS. And it says, "Earnest moralists lament America's distrust of government. What really is regrettable is that government does much to earn distrust. As Terry Daco, 70 years old, and his daughter, Sandy Thomas, 41, understand. Terry, who came to Michigan from Iraq in 1970, soon did what immigrants often do. He went into business buying Scotch Supermarket in Fraser, Michigan, where he still works 6 days a week. The IRS, a tentacle of a government that spent $3.5 trillion in 2013, tried to steal more than $35,000 from Terry and Sandy that year. Sandy, a mother of four, has a master's degree in urban planning but has worked in the store off and on since she was 12. She remembers they just walked into the store and announced that they had emptied the store's bank account. The IRS agents believed, or pretended to believe, that Terry and Sandy were, or conceivably could be, which is sufficient for the IRS, conducting a criminal enterprise when not selling groceries. What pattern of behavior supposedly aroused the suspicions of a federal government that is ignorant of how small businesses function? Terry and Sandy regularly make deposits of less than $10,000 in the bank across the street. Federal law, aimed primarily at money laundering by drug dealers, requires banks to report cash deposits of more than $10,000. It also makes it illegal to structure deposits to evade such reporting. Because 35% of Scotch Supermarket receipts are in cash, Terry and Sandy make frequent trips to the bank to avoid tempting actual criminals by having large sums at the store. Besides, their insurance policy covers no cash loss in excess of $10,000. Now, it goes on and it says that they were investigated by the IRS in 2010 and 2012, and the IRS identified no violations. But on January 22, 2013, Terry and Sandy discovered that the IRS had obtained a secret warrant and emptied the store's bank account. Sandy says that if the IRS had acted the day before, there would have been only about $2,000 in the account. He says, should we trust that today's IRS was just lucky in its timing? The IRS used something that is called civil forfeiture. Maybe you've heard about civil forfeiture, but they use civil forfeiture to the power to seize property suspected of being produced by or involved with crime. The IRS could have dispelled its suspicions of Terry and Sandy, if it actually had any, by simply asking them about the reasons, prudence, and the insurance limits for their banking practices. It had, however, a reason not to ask obvious questions before proceeding. Now, I'm going to read just a couple of other areas here about the civil forfeiture law. It said, if something so devoid of due process can be dignified as law, is an incentive for perverse behavior. Predatory government agencies get to pocket the proceeds from property they seize from Americans without even charging them. Let alone convicting them of crimes. Criminals are treated better than this because they lose the fruits of their criminality only after being convicted. And then it goes on down and says, civil forfeiture proceeds on the guilty until proven innocent principle. And that's what I was just talking about when it comes to the Sixth Amendment. That is exactly opposite the way the Sixth Amendment is set up. But the civil forfeiture proceeds on the guilty until proven innocent principle, forcing property owners of limited means to hire lawyers and engage in protracted proceedings against a government with limitless resources just to prove their innocence. Well, it goes on down, and they got involved with a organization called the Institute for Justice. And after a lot of rigmarole, they did get their money back. But I'll tell you, when the government seizes your bank account on suspicion, it causes your average small person a lot of trouble, a lot of expense, sets them back a long ways. Well, we have the Sixth Amendment that should protect us from such proceedings. And so it says again, in all criminal prosecutions, the accused shall enjoy. So there's an accusation there. But it goes on and it says the accused shall enjoy the right to a speedy and public trial, to a speedy and public trial. Most of the time, that is not the case when it comes to going to trial. Trials are known to be long, drawn out, full of red tape, delays, continuances, and many times it's on both sides. But I think we have anything but that in America. I mean, things drag on for years, and somebody will be involved in something, and it'll be 2 or 3 years down the road, and still nothing done about that. Well, the accused, the Sixth Amendment says, shall enjoy the right. Now, this is a right to a speedy and public trial. Then he goes on and says, by an impartial jury of the state and district wherein the crime shall have been committed. Now, I want to say just a little bit about a jury right here, the importance of a jury of one's peers. I know you've all heard that before, a jury of your peers. And this is a very important cornerstone in our legal system, that we ensure that this is protected and that this is carried out, that we are judged by a jury of our peers. Now, I want to read something to you or comment just a little bit about some examples from history. What is a jury of one's peers? And I mentioned the book before, the Citizen's Rule Book, and it's a great little reference book, a pocket edition, on the subject of civil rights. And it's actually called as well a jury handbook, but it has a section about jury of peers. Our forefathers felt that in order to have justice, it is obvious that a jury of peers must be people who actually know the defendant. How else would they be able to judge motive and intent? So the historical example is that a jury of peers would be people that knew the accused. And it said, how else would they be able to judge motive and intent? Peers of the defendant, like the rights of the jury, have been severely tarnished. Originally, it meant people of equals in station and rank. That'd be people out of the same community. That's Black's Law, 1910. Or here's another example, freeholders of a neighborhood. Webster's 1828 says a peer is a companion, a fellow, an associate. Patrick Henry, one of America's foremost patriots, was also a lawyer. Many times he went and defended. Now, he was not a Baptist, but he went and defended at his own cost Baptist preachers in Virginia who had been put in jail for preaching the gospel of Christ without a license from the Church of England. But Patrick Henry had something to say about a jury of one's peers. He said this. He said, by the Bill of Rights of England, a subject has a right to a trial by his peers. What is meant by his peers? Those who reside near him, his neighbors, and who are well acquainted with his character and situation in life. He also said this about a jury of one's peers. He said, why do we love this trial by jury? Because it prevents the hand of oppression from cutting you off. This gives me comfort that as long as I have existence, my neighbors will protect me. And so he realized the importance of a jury of one's peers, that a person's neighbors, people that knew the accused, could come and be brought into the case and be a part of it. And they know the person, they know the circumstances, they know the community, they know the judge, they know the law, they know all these things. A jury is very, very important. It is a check against tyranny. It's a check against a tyrannical, out-of-control government. It is a check against bad laws. Here is from Mr. Wilson, who was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. Mr. Wilson, signer of the Declaration, who also later became a Supreme Court justice, stressed the importance of jurors knowing personally both the defendant and the witnesses. And he said this, where jurors can be acquainted with the characters of the parties and the witnesses, where the whole cause can be brought within their knowledge and their view, I know no mode of investigation equal to that by trial by jury. They hear everything that is alleged. They not only hear the words, but they see and mark the features of the countenance. They can judge of weight due to such testimony, and moreover, it is a cheap and expeditious manner of distributing justice. There's another advantage annexed to the trial by jury. The jurors may indeed return a mistaken or ill-founded verdict, but their errors cannot be systematical. So to enjoy the right of a speedy and a public trial. The examples I have just given are historical, but we also have an example even before that. We have an example in the scripture of a trial by jury. Now, I'd never really thought about it before until I began to study this out, but I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And here the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And I was thinking about this today. You know, if there's anything that we practice that can be said, this is good. This is exceptional. We need to make sure we continue to do this. It's been proven. It is a good practice. When you find something like that, you will find that there is a scriptural principle for it. You cannot top the example of Scripture. And the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, I believe it is. But look what Paul said to the church at Corinth. And I'm going to read a few verses here, beginning in verse number 1. He said, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" He's talking about brethren in a church suing one another. That's the subject here. Verse number 2, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" He said, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Now he's speaking here prophetically about the people of God, that they have a large part in the future government of the kingdom age. And I'm not going to go into explaining all of that, but that's what he's talking about. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" He said, "How much more things that pertain to this life?" Paul's saying, if you are going to judge angels one day, don't you think you could judge where brother so-and-so's fence post is supposed to be, on which side of the apple tree? If you're going to judge angels, don't you think you could judge in small matters in this life? That's what he's saying. Then he said in verse 4, "If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life," now that's legal, civil matters, things going on among brethren in the church. That's what he's talking to. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. He said, if you've got a problem in the church, get those that are least esteemed in the church. Now, that doesn't mean unimportant people, but that is an example of a jury by your peers. Get people in the church to come in together and appoint them, and not the pastor, not the deacon, not somebody that has a whole lot of money and maybe would have a influence in that manner. But he said, get those that are least esteemed in the church. Just get some common people in the church and set this matter before them, whatever it is. Verse 5, he said, "I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Do you see what Paul is saying there? Don't you have somebody that has some wisdom in the church? Don't you have somebody that would be able to judge between his brethren? That's a jury of peers. That's people that know one another. And Paul said, I speak this to your shame. Well, verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. He's rebuking them because they're suing one another in court before the unbelievers. And Paul says, you need to take care of these matters in the church. You need to judge among yourselves, your peers. Take care of the matter locally. Paul didn't say, ship this off to some big church in some big city. He didn't say, go before Nero or something like that. He said, take care of the matters in the church. Judge among yourselves. This is an example in the Bible of a jury of one's peers. Take care of the matter locally. And so we have the example of Scripture. Well, we must go on. We're going to run out of time. Let's point out some other things here in the sixth article in the Bill of Rights. So he says, by an impartial jury of the state and district wherein the crime shall have been committed. That means locally. It needs to stay in the community where people know one another. Which district shall have been previously ascertained by law, and to be informed of the nature and cause of the accusation. In America, it is un-American to just be held. That is a violation of the Bill of Rights, to be arrested and just held without being charged, without knowing what the accusation is. If you are detained, there needs to be a legal reason why. Why are you detaining me? Is there a problem? Have I broke the law? If not, you should be free to go on your way. So the nature and cause of the accusation, to be confronted with the witnesses against him, to have compulsory process for obtaining witnesses. That just means that anybody that is accused of a crime should have an opportunity to prepare for their own defense. And then it says, and to have the assistance of counsel for his defense. And so the defense needs to have a proper time to prepare their side. So there's this process in America, and people get aggravated. Well, it takes a long time. Well, it's very important. It is a bedrock of our society that people are innocent until proven guilty. And the Sixth Amendment goes on to provide for that. Now, I just want to say in closing today that when you look at the Bill of Rights, think about that just a moment. The Bill of Rights, it has to do with rights that we have. And the Declaration of Independence talks about unalienable rights. These are God-given rights that it is talking about. The First Amendment talks about the right of the people to peaceably assemble. The Second Amendment talks about the right of the people to keep and bear arms. The Fourth Amendment talks about the right of the people to be secure in their persons, houses, and papers. The Fifth Amendment says that a person shall not be deprived of life, liberty, or property. So these are rights we're talking about. And then the sixth and the seventh and the eighth, and on we could go, talking about our rights. And we've said this before and pointed it out. Rights are from God. They are unalienable. They're not from government. If government is the grantor of rights, then government can be the one that takes away our rights. But rights are from God. That's why it's called inalienable. American law is based upon the Ten Commandments, which encourages us to give up wrongs, not rights. If we would give up wrongs, we would live in a much better society, maybe the way it used to be. Communism, socialism, Marxism, the philosophy there is to give up our rights. And it's always for the common good, for the good of the community, and all of these things. But it always ends up in bondage. Atheism, which is communism, takes away rights. The Lord grants rights. proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Well, we appreciate you listening in today. This has been the Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. Thank you for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless you is our prayer.